Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Father, as we open your word this evening, we're grateful for the fact that we get to freely open it, we can read it, we can study it, and we ask that we could do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to, as the title tells us, to be obedient to you in whatever it is you have for us. And as we look at this story tonight, may we glean those truths from your word that you desire for us as your children to understand and know. So bless our time together, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. If you're taking notes tonight, there are three actions that I'd like to point out that are going on in our text here tonight. The first one being unexpected boldness. Unexpected boldness. In verse 13, the religious leaders saw the boldness of Peter and John. They saw how bold these two were. What was it that they saw in them that made them perceive that they were bold? Let me give you three things that I believe is the reason why they saw that he was bold. The first thing is to ascribe a miracle to anybody other than Jehovah God, Yahweh, would be, under the Mosaic law, in the book of Deuteronomy, it would be blasphemy, and it would be punishable by stoning. So for Peter to say anything but, oh, this was by Yahweh, could definitely bring that against him. But he didn't care. He said, this is by Jesus, and was very bold in that. Secondly, Peter wasn't afraid to point his finger right at the religious leaders, because they were standing before him and says, this was done by Jesus whom you crucified. Very bold of Peter. Thirdly, he made a point to remind the Sadducees that this was Jesus who was raised from the dead, that Jesus. Now, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. So Peter could have said, well, I'm not going to bring up the resurrection. The Sadducees don't believe in it. No, he was bold in bringing that up as well. Peter was more concerned about preaching what was true instead of preaching what was popular. Today, we're fortunate that we have access to so many great resources that we can use to study theology, learn about the Word of God. We can do that through resources that we have in books. We have a wonderful bookstore here and great resources there, and you can pick some of those up, and you read them, and you study them. You can go to seminary or college or university and learn there and get a degree in theology. You can go online and get free resources there. There's so many ways that we can learn and study about theology and about God, and we're very fortunate that we have that. But Peter and John, they didn't have access to any of those things, not to schools, not to resources. They didn't go to seminary. They weren't learned men. They were simple men, fishermen, uneducated, but yet very knowledgeable in the scriptures, and they were articulate in their beliefs. And they communicated like a skilled orator with authority and confidence. They may have been dressed like simple fishermen, but they spoke like polished rabbis. But they realized one thing, these religious leaders, they realized one thing for certain. And they came to the conclusion that Peter and John had been with Jesus. In contrast to the time before, 2 months ago, when they were there at Caiaphas' court with Jesus being tortured and ultimately murdered, they could tell that they had been with Jesus too, but by a different reason, because they could understand that Peter had a Galilean accent. Not that anymore. There's no greater compliment than this. You speak like Jesus. You have confidence like Jesus. You speak with authority like Jesus. Now, when we think about Peter and his the way he acted at this point, really there's two things going on here. There's two things working side by side. The boldness and confidence came from the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. They were not relying on their own strength. They were not relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. But it wasn't just that. You might remember that Peter, along with John and James, John's brother, were those of the inner circle. Peter and James and John were invited to go into the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. Peter, James, and John were invited to go with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. There was that inner circle. They were very intimate fellowship with Jesus. So we know that more so even than the rest of the apostles. So it's two parts. There's God's part, filling us and empowering us with the Spirit of God. And then there's our part, spending time with Jesus in prayer and in the study of God's word and in his church. Peter and John were great examples of what Paul spoke about in 1 Corinthians 1:27 when it said that God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. These men were certainly confounded. But know this, when the Holy Spirit shows himself strong, unexpected things happen. So there was this unexpected boldness that came about, but there was also, in our second point tonight, unmistakable evidence. Unmistakable evidence. In a police investigation at a crime scene, the detectives there scour the place for clues, for evidence that they can use to build a case and find who the perpetrator might be. And so they'll look for physical evidence, whether it's hair or clothing or fabric or even the smoking gun, something they look for, physical evidence that they can pin this on someone and find out who the perpetrator was. But if there is no physical evidence to speak of, they'll try to build their case on circumstantial evidence. They didn't necessarily have anything there, but the neighbor saw someone going into the house and saw them coming out with a TV or whatever, and they saw the car drive away. Circumstantial evidence. They don't have proof of the person, but they know something happened there. But the greatest evidence is that of eyewitness testimony. When you have eyewitness testimony, someone saw exactly what happened, and maybe more than one person, it's a lot of times a slam dunk for that prosecutor. And so with the story that we have before us, the unmistakable evidence here was the eyewitnesses. It was this man standing there who had been born paralyzed for 40 years is that way, and now he's standing straight up. Everybody knew him. The religious leaders probably passed him almost every day, probably ignoring him. Kind of hard to ignore now, isn't it? And so as Peter and John are now with him, standing next to this gentleman, verse 14 says, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with him, the religious leaders could say nothing against it. They could all see this man standing there. It's another interesting thing, though, to think that Jesus, during his earthly ministry, maybe even when he was 12 years old and he was in the temple, he could have seen this man. Jesus is 12. This man would be 19, 20 years old, seeing him at the Gate Beautiful, begging at the time. Maybe Jesus, during his earthly ministry, saw him. Maybe even cried out to Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, heal me. Maybe Jesus' response was, I will heal you, but just not yet. Don't worry, you'll be healed, but just not yet. Why didn't Jesus heal him? Why don't we know for certain, but we know this. It wasn't God's timing. That part wasn't God's timing. Now it is God's timing. This was a time for healing. The healing came from the risen Savior through Peter for the greater glory of God. Sometimes God waits to answer our prayers in the affirmative. We pray for something. We ask God. We petition him. And he says, wait, wait. Sometimes when we petition God, God says, yes, do it, absolutely. Sometimes God says, no. But sometimes God says, just be patient, and just wait. This was for the greater glory of God. When we pray, and we think, you know, God doesn't hear us, or even worse, God is ignoring us, he doesn't care about us, remember, God is working all things together for the good, for those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. And sometimes we don't recognize what that good is, but God is good and we have to trust him in that. God cares greatly for each and every one of us. He is always mindful of his children's whereabouts. Sometimes his timing is different than ours, and his purpose is different than ours. But one thing we know, God is gracious, God is merciful, God is compassionate. And so when God is telling you to wait, just be patient, because God will answer that one way or another, Do you know God answers every single one of our prayers? Every single one of our prayers that we pray, God answers. But just sometimes the answer is wait. It tells us in Ecclesiastes that God makes all things beautiful when? In its time. In its time. So now this man is there with Peter and John, and what could they say? I mean, the evidence is right there in front of him. You know what? He was faking it for those 40 years. You know, oh no, this must be his identical twin brother that no one's ever seen before. Or maybe it's a lookalike. No mistaking now. This evidence was clear in front of them. This man was proof. He was standing right there in front of them. There were many witnesses to it. It wasn't just this man. There were many witnesses. In fact, 5,000 of them who became saved. And his testimony was great. A testimony of a transformed life. This man was in physical bondage and spiritual bondage for 40 years. And with one word, Peter, through the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, tells this guy to rise up and be healed. And he is freed of that physical bondage, but he's also freed of that spiritual bondage, which is even greater, when he gets up praising and glorifying God. And let's not forget, this man was there with Peter and John near the temple, praising the Lord and rejoicing and jumping around. But then he moves on in with them to Caiaphas' court. And now he's with them at this trial. He could have just said, hey, thanks for the healing. I got to go. Bye. But he's standing right there with them. And with Peter and John realizing what happened last time they were there, a man got tortured and crucified. Jesus, their Savior. They've got to be thinking, well, this is probably going to happen to us now too. And this guy right along there has the same threats to him. So we see this man in his faith alone was there. In verse 15 it says, but when they had commanded them, when they the religious leaders, had commanded Peter and John to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, a notable miracle had been done through them. It's evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. We can't deny that. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. It's interesting that they won't even say the name of Jesus. They won't even say what has been happening. They said, but so that it spreads no further. What spreads no further? The message of the gospel. They can't even say it. So that it spreads no further. Don't speak in this name. In verse 18, so they called them back and they commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. The news had traveled quickly. There was no mistaking it, but a decision needed to be made. Now, these religious leaders, they weren't seeking the truth. In fact, just the opposite. They were looking for a way out to avoid the truth. Too bad they didn't carefully consider the miracle and also the message that Peter was giving. For it's not the miracle that saves, it's the message that saves. People sometimes will say, well, if you show me a miracle, if I see a miracle, then I will believe. No, they won't. It's happened before and it happens again. And people don't believe just because of a miracle. And here these guys are seeing one right in front of them. Some of these men heard the message of Jesus when Jesus was alive on earth. Now they're hearing it again after he died and was buried and rose again. I find that remarkable that God the Father, he sent his son Jesus to die for our sins, and he did that through the vehicle of the religious leaders of the day. And they brought Jesus in, and they tortured him, and they murdered him, and these guys were witnesses to that. And not only were that, they were participants in it. And God says, I'm going to give you guys another chance. I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive my son Jesus once more again. What a gracious and merciful and loving God that we serve. Because if it was me, it's like, okay, you guys are gone. Next, you know, but yet God is so patient towards us. But isn't the same with us? That God is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's still true today. Jesus said, you are either for me or against me. There's no neutral ground. Luke 11:23 says, anyone who isn't with me opposes me, and anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. Well, let's look at our third point tonight, which is unshakable conviction. Unshakable conviction. We saw the fact of the unmistakable evidence. We see the fact that when they brought Peter and John, that unexpected boldness. And now we see this unshakable conviction. And with that, we see also that God is doing a great work in the lives of every listener that is there. Verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Peter and John, they didn't have to pray about it. They didn't have to gather up and think about it. They didn't have to talk to other people. They knew. Obey God rather than men. What was Jesus' instructions to them that they would be disobeying God? Well, it's Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. The Sanhedrin did what many people are trying to do today, even the government. They're trying to silence the Christians who oppose their agenda. It was all about damage control. It was impossible to deny this, so they had to come up with some plan. The Sanhedrin resorted to bullied authority. They simply insisted, do not say anything about this man anymore or else. As things are going, it may not be much longer until this may happen to us. In fact, in some cities like Houston, it's already happened. And you may have heard about what's happening in Houston, Texas, there with the mayor, Anise Parker. She brought a lawsuit against five pastors in Houston and subpoenaing their sermons. So they now have to, they're supposed to give up their sermons because they passed a city ordinance called the HERO Ordinance, the Houston Equal Rights Ordinance, that states that any transgendered man or woman can have free access to either the men's restroom or the women's restroom. And that was one part of this ordinance that the mayor brought forth, and the city council ended up ratifying it, and so it was going to go into law. But some concerned citizens of Houston ended up asking for a petition to be brought forth. And they did this petition, and then a lawsuit ensued because of that. And so in retaliation, they sued five pastors who had nothing to do with the petitions that were going on. And they're looking for certain things in their sermons. They're looking for anything spoken against the mayor, anything spoken against transgender people, anything spoken against the HERO ordinance, and also anything spoken against homosexuals. And so they're looking for these things. So what are these pastors to do? Well, there is this little thing called the First Amendment, and which talks about religious liberty and freedoms that we have. And this is the separation of church and state going wrong. And so we see that even happens in our day and age today. If the government were to tell us you can no longer pray in public, you can't see a brother who's hurting some other place other than church and sit and pray with him, you can't pray at your meals, what do you do? Do we then have civil disobedience? It's a big challenge. Now, we need to understand something, guys. We have dual citizenship. We have citizenship here on earth, but we also have citizenship in heaven for those who us are in Christ. So when the two are in conflict, what do? How do we prepare for civil disobedience? We don't. We prepare for God's obedience. And what I'm saying is as we understand God's word and what it says to us, if a law is ever enacted that goes contrary to God's word, we obey God's word first, other than the government's authority over us. Now, it's true. God has put people in authority. And it's true that we need to be obedient to that, except for when it goes against what God's word says, i.e. the example I used about prayer. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer who said, one act of obedience is better than 100 sermons. Well, let's wrap things up here in verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And what was the purpose of this miracle in verse 21? Many glorified God. They didn't praise Peter. They didn't give John accolades. They glorified God. Maybe Peter remembered Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 when he told the disciples, "Let your light shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." It was author and pastor Jerry Bridges who said, "God does not give us his power so that we might feel good about ourselves. He gives us power so that we can obey him for his sake, for his glory." So in conclusion, two main themes of this section should jump out at us. That salvation is obtained through one avenue, that is, by Jesus. Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The second is that these early Christians' boldness to proclaim the gospel without regard to their own safety and comfort, again, for God's glory. And later in this chapter, in verse 29, we see the believer's prayer. This is what it says, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." They had boldness early on, they needed boldness then, and now they were talking even about the future. They needed boldness there as well. The question that we must ask ourselves tonight is, are our lives marked with being with Jesus? Can people tell that you and I have been with Jesus? And are we willing to tell people of our risen Savior? The Holy Spirit has given us the power to do so. We just need to be obedient to it. As we look at the news, really the only hope for our nation is the proclamation of the gospel. The same message that these early believers preached, and in doing so, in the power of the Holy Spirit. God has made a way for us to do all these things as the disciples did. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke the word with all boldness. And we can do the same. We experience unexpected boldness. We can do this with at our jobs with boldness. We can be an example to our families with boldness. We can do our daily tasks with boldness. We also have unmistakable evidence, the proof of the resurrection, the validity of God's word. And because of those two things, we should have unshakable, unwavering conviction. What we believe is true, what we believe is intelligent, and what we believe is trustworthy. So boldness plus evidence equals conviction. And that is our equation for tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the example of people like Peter and John and even this man who was healed. What great faith that they have. What great boldness that they have. We desire that same boldness. And we ask it of the same Holy Spirit who gave it to them. We ask it again tonight. We want to walk out the doors tonight with people realizing that we have been with Jesus. When we go to our workplace in the morning, we want people to see that we have been with Jesus. When we go to the grocery store or the auto parts store, whatever it is we're going, may people see that we have been with Jesus. May we make a difference in lives of people that we come in contact with. And I pray your blessing upon us as we go into our group times tonight, that we would again glean even more from your word as we study deeper and go into different scriptures of our text tonight, that it would be for your glory and our good. And God, I pray for any man here tonight who has never received Christ alone for your salvation, for their salvation. I pray that they, by faith, would take the responsibility of knowing that they are sinners in need of a Savior, and Jesus, you are the only way. That they would come to us and ask us to pray with them that they too could receive this free gift that cost you so dearly, but it's free to us, and we receive it by faith. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.